Well, I'm going to attempt to preach the word now to an empty room. And I pray that the Lord would use this broadcast to edify the saints, to also reach those who've never heard the gospel. And may God help us now. Let me begin the sermon by saying that at times in the last few weeks, we've seen people go from sobering to irrational fear. What is with the toilet paper greed? Water has disappeared off all the shelves in the grocery stores. It's like the masses just watched Home Alone again and took Kevin McAllister's rude older brother Jeff's advice as the standard counsel. What should we get? Toilet paper and water. Well, there's a lot we could say about that whole process. Another example of perhaps confusion from the news this week is all the young people not taking things serious and gathering in masses at the beaches for spring break. Regardless of the warnings, they believe what matters most is their good times. They miss the point that the goal is to prevent the spread of this serious illness. Somehow those warnings are for others. Isn't it something that we can, as human beings, can think one thing in our minds, but in truth, it really is not that way? Whether the person who's shopping irrationally at the grocery store or the person who's partying and having a good old time at the beach in an irrational way. What's interesting is we can think something in our mind, but it's not the truth at all. What needs to happen? Well, we all need the truth. The will, we need the truth, and we need the will that wants to follow the truth. And the affections that continue on in that. Our society needs the truth on a number of levels. But we, as the church, are called to be a people who abide in the truth. Because we have the truth. We are not to be those who are walking in the fears and disillusions of the world. That's exactly what Paul wanted the church in Corinth to do, to walk in the truth, to abide in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they would be prone to thinking things that are actually not true or wise. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, parachutes us into a messy people, a messy congregation who need to get back to the foundation of Christ, so they know how to build their lives properly and to edify the congregation properly, to image him accurately as God's witnesses. For the Corinthian church, association with noteworthy church leaders was a means of claiming superiority over others. We've spent a few weeks on that. They would associate themselves with particular leaders and teachers as a means of claiming superiority, to be prideful. And Paul, by contrast, pushes back against that too. And he says, let's bring glory to God alone. And he states that human labor is fruitful only because God gives the growth. As we narrow into the context where we're going to be this morning, human servants cannot take credit for the good God accomplishes through them. Humans are merely a small part of a massive building project, namely the final temple of the Lord, which is a building comprised of his people. That's the project. God is building his final temple, his dwelling place, his household of faith. To build associations, divisions on mere men, Paul says, is destructive. And God will judge such an assault, an attack on his people, his building. And this is where we pick up now in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through verse 23 is where I will be preaching from this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 through 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is God's word. Here's the central point of our passage this morning. The wisdom of this age is coming to an end. The wisdom of this age is coming to an end. Therefore, let's focus on what is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's focus on what is ours in Christ Jesus. Now, I have 3 points on how to do this from the passage this morning. Point one, I'm going to spend more time in. Point two, I'm going to drive home briefly some previous points of emphasis from this series. And then point three, I hope to give us great encouragement in these days. And friends, as you listen, I pray you will see how this world's wisdom creeps up in our own impulses, and so be encouraged to run to Christ afresh today. As we're going through these times as a country, as an area, as a church, let's be all the more encouraged to go to Jesus today. Well, let's go through the sermon then further. The wisdom of this age is coming to an end. Therefore, let's focus on what is ours in Christ Jesus. Point number one, do not be self-deceived. Do not be self-deceived. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 through 20 is where this point focuses. First subpoint, compare your standards to God's. Compare your standards to God's. How does Paul want us to think here? He wants us to see how our wisdom compares with God's. Fallen man and the sinful impulse of believers is to think not in accord with God, but they think more in line with what feels good. According to verse 18, someone can think that they are wise in their own minds by the standards of this age, but in the end be proven to be a fool. They are then self-deceived as it pertains to wisdom. Look at that phrase again, this age. Paul has mentioned it before. This is a good place to highlight the doctrine of sin and the limits of sinful man's reason. According to Scripture, the mindset, the worldview that controls unbelievers, the natural man, is limited to this age. Limited. I'm going to say that a couple more times. It's limited to this age. And Satan rules as the god of this age. So if you are not a true Christian, if you're not a believer at all, do you realize that your mindset might not be as open as you think it is and as broad as you think it is? Have you considered that mankind's wisdom and discovery have limits? Have you considered that you are banking all your hopes on that shaky ground? The Bible reveals that you and all mankind live as if the only world that exists is the world we experience through our physical senses. That's actually quite narrow, quite limited. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2 reveal that outside of Christ, we are dead in our sins and transgressions, dead in our knowledge of God, in our sinful state. And in this state, we follow the rest of the world. We think we are free, but we follow the world. The unseen forces of darkness and disobeying God so that we can satisfy what we love in our sinful impulses. That's who we are as human beings. That's what we do. That's how we're geared. None of us are born with a love for born in this world with a love for God, seeking Him, seeking to conform to Him. And all these sinful impulses, what are those, Pastor Garrett? Well, they include all forms of immorality and greed, lust, pride, and so on. All of this deeply offends the one who made us, who gave us life, who continues to sustain us right now, and yet mankind lives in rebellion and rejection of God. That's the message of the Bible. Why does mankind do that? Why do we do that? Because we're born in sin, in rebellion against God. Think about it. According to Genesis, human beings were created in innocence. Their mindset would have been they were asking, "What does God say is true?" Now the main question for human beings after the fall, after sin entered our world, the main question is not "What does God say is true?" It is "What do I want? What do I want?" Instead of following God, loving reason, the will of man follows sinful affections. Our understanding, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, is broken. We are willing slaves to sin against God. Our affections, our loves, cooperate now with our misguided understandings. So the Bible does not back off or withhold this information that we are all broken. We are all none wise. According to our Creator, we are very foolish. The Bible reveals that this present age and the mindset of this fallen age is coming to an end. Look around you today. You can see people's lives self-destructing in preview of it. You can tell that the wisdom of the age is coming to an end. There's a preview of it all around us. And the Apostle Paul reveals though that believers, in contrast, by virtue of salvation in Christ alone, believers are delivered from this age of decay. We are being delivered to a new creation. Unbelievers fail every day to perceive the significance of the cross of Christ and what happened there. It is nonsense to them. Why? They are limited to the wisdom of this age. Self-deception here is rooted in people's preoccupation with the things of this present fallen age. They don't look past this present age. That's all they can see and what they want right now. And Paul says to the reader, do not deceive yourselves. Don't slip back into thinking only of this present age and that being your perspective. This age, which you are prone to be preoccupied with, is coming to an end. Now note the goal there in verse 18 is to become wise by God's standard and not be taken in self-deception. If believers then are wise during the present era, that is not some, if believers are wise according to this age, that is not some badge of honor. Paul's correcting that. Being someone who's focused on being great in the eyes of men or great in their own assessment of themselves and holding themselves in some high regard is really bad. Why? Well, they're joining forces with those who deem the cross to be foolishness. That's why. They may think they are on the right side of history, but they are actually on the wrong side of history. You see, the Bible reveals we're to take Christ's side on every matter. The Corinthians could only become wise then by, as Paul says here, by becoming fools. That is, by embracing Jesus Christ as the crucified one. They have accepted the wisdom of the world in their partisanship over their favorite teachers, but they would reveal their true wisdom by renouncing such factions and getting focused on Christ. Today, verse 18, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you there's one way you can truly be wise, and it's the same as Paul's, is by becoming a fool. A fool according to the world. The Bible reveals that our holy God created us for his glory. He made us in his own image to reflect him. That obligates us to serve him. But we've all strayed. We've all disobeyed. We've all rebelled against him. We've all done things we should not have done. And we have all failed to do things which we ought to have done. We have none loved God. We've none treasured him. In fact, we've done all kinds of things, such as try to remake him, fashion him, make him more palatable to our sensitivities so that we can justify a sinful lifestyle. And God would be just to judge us for our sin, our ongoing rebellion, but in his amazing love and kindness, God sent his one and only Son. God the Son came in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary, dwelled among us, experienced fully what it means to be a human being, and while being both God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, not as some martyr example, though he is the chief example, he went to the cross to make atonement, to make payment for the sins of any and all who would repent and believe. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life of obedience, so he has all the merit, and then he went to the cross to pay our debt, our sin debt, the sins of any and all who would repent and believe. So if we, and to prove that God accepted payment for our sins, he raised Jesus from the dead. Christ is alive. And so the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel that the world thinks is so foolish, is that our God came and served us like that. He came to redeem us and rescue us in such a way where we can never get any credit for it. You see, what happens is when you and I repent of our sins, that means take God's side against our sin. That means we are on a pathway of sin, rebellion towards hell, and we realize where that path is heading, and we repent. We turn from that and repent towards God, and we trust in him by faith. We put all of our hope in him. We say, Lord, my righteousness is no good. My trust is fully in Jesus Christ. God does an amazing thing. He takes the righteousness of Christ and he places it to our account because our debt, our sin debt, was placed on Jesus. There's this amazing, glorious substitution that takes place. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you still in your sins? Are you hoping that God will think somehow your good deeds outweigh your bad? He won't save you for that. You'll be found wanting in his presence. You'll be judged. You'll be condemned finally and fully to hell. Today's the day to know God loves you. He's willing to forgive you. If you'd only turn and trust in Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you will do that. And you'll reach out to me or someone in this church to talk more about this. There's nothing more important than you hear me say that you need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. That is God's wisdom. That's the way to be saved. That's the way to eternal life. Well, let me pause here. Let me stop here at this part of my sermon and do some application for the church in light of this first subpoint. How can we avoid self-deception when our very desires and impulses are deceitful? How can we avoid self-deception, Pastor Garrett? Well, think about humility for a moment. Christians who forget they are prone to self-deception have already become proud. You understand me? Christians who forget they are prone to self-deception have already become proud. So breathe. Remember, we have this tendency towards self-deception. Let's not pretend otherwise. So how can we avoid it, Pastor Garrett? Well, simple. One of the things you could do is welcome the correcting grace of truth in your life. Ask the Lord to search you. Study the Word. But then also ask for correction. Welcome correction and rebuke. This is the way of humility and wisdom. I've met many believers over the years where they don't mind being the ones doing the questioning, but but they don't like being questioned. Friends, that's not mature. We should be able, as believers, to have gracious Q&A together concerning our walk, being slow to take offense. So, church, are you taking seriously the sinful impulse within you, and that you are not the expert on you because of that very tendency? You see, we all need church members who love us, who are committed to our good, that help us to see the things we cannot see about ourselves. So let's compare God's standards alongside ours often by applying His word together. Here's the second subpoint there about self-deception. Confront self-deception with the truth. Confront self-deception with the truth. Verses 19 and 20. You'll notice two Old Testament citations, one from Job 5:13 and Psalm 94:11 are introduced here to show that God will frustrate and bring to nothing the wisdom of this world. The quotations here highlight God considers the wisdom of this world to be foolish, and that God makes the world's wisdom foolish. He not only considers it foolish, but he makes it foolish. The wisdom of this age is foolishness in God's sight. That's a huge reason right there to flee from the wisdom of this age, to not seek the counsel of those who are not interested in the gospel and complete surrender to Jesus Christ. The thoughts of the wisest men on planet Earth and the wisest women on planet Earth are mixed with vanity, weakness, and folly before the all-knowing and all-wise God. Verse 19 catches the wise in their craftiness. So like Haman in the Old Testament, they hang on their own gallows. They will self-destruct. Their cunning plans turn to condemn them as God catches them in their own trap. In verse 20, note with me there, the one who trusts in human understanding does not have the right understanding of himself. He does not see the spiritual opinions, ideas, and reasonings of his own are useless, vain, and empty as they are separated from God Almighty. Again, verse 20, to say that the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile does not mean that he recognizes that their thought life is futile, specifically, though they are. No, I want you to look again at verse 20. That the word knows in Hebrew often means God ordains or chooses a person or a course of action. Here, the Lord ordains that the thoughts of the wise of this age will not be productive. Instead, arriving at the truth, they will discover that what they believed was false. So confront your mindset with the fact that God sees us as foolish and he will upend man's wisdom in the end in judgment. Beloved, I want to encourage you to pursue an ever-growing knowledge of and fellowship with Jesus. That's what I want to encourage you with. We see how God perceives the world's wisdom, what he's doing in his sovereign providence with the world's wisdom. So I want to encourage us to pursue an ever-growing knowledge of and fellowship with Jesus Christ. To study his word. To spend time with him in prayer. To fellowship in the gospel with members whom he has set apart for that reason. And to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with all. Life is short. Judgment is coming. So we should treasure Jesus. The wisdom of this age is coming to an end. Therefore, let us focus on what is ours in Christ Jesus. Point number two, do not boast in man or self. Do not boast in man or self. First subpoint, boasting in mankind is forbidden. Boasting in mankind is forbidden. Verse 21. Paul applies it, he ties it up here saying, so then, in light of judgment context, the Corinthians should turn away from worldly wisdom and from boasting about human leaders. This is contrary to knowing God's purposes in Jesus, right? Verse 21 literally reads, for all things are yours. So It's full. Another reason here to stop boasting in human leaders. That makes no sense. For brothers and sisters, for all things are yours. The argument is actually quite astonishing. What Paul means by this is unpacked in the next two verses. But the point is that the Corinthians are living a substandard level in quarreling over ministers. And when I thought the ministers here were all faithful. They weren't quarreling over unfaithful, but faithful ministers. They believe their partisan behavior reflects spiritual advancement and wisdom, while actually they are missing out on all that God has for them. Boasting in man, boasting in this teacher or that teacher or whatnot, in order to feel good about self, is a black hole of foolishness, sin, and destruction. It will cause you to think you have some noble cause, but the whole time you will only be about the cause of your own promotion. You'll be the person who comes to church looking for reasons to be critical and believing somehow you have the critical skills that others don't have. Don't be that guy. You'll be the guy who shows up to church with books in tow. You'll see yourself as some agent of change and everyone else needs to just rally behind you. Friends, those kinds of people go from church to church. They don't grow past themselves. Boasting in others for self is forbidden here, against Christ, and destructive. Those members end up leaving a church or getting confronted rightly in church discipline. So as Paul says, it's God's word, it forbids this kind of division. Next subpoint there, see human servants as gifts and not the giver. See human servants as gifts and not the giver. Again, Paul continues to walk forward here with what he's been saying about teachers. But quickly, verse 22, in naming these ministers again, he names them again, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter. He explains that divisions along these brothers' ministries are foolish. For why select one above the other when all of them are for the benefit of the Corinthians? Each one has a unique role in the life of the building up of God's temple. Paul is not against us discerning true teachers from false ones. No, he wants us to discern that. But he's talking about when we champion one faithful minister over others for the purpose of our own pride and our own taste and our own preferences. Friends, we should thank God for any clear teaching Baptist, Bible Church, Presbyterian, and others who preach the gospel and strive to preach the whole counsel of God. We have some secondary and even tertiary differences with brothers and sisters across the world, but we have a lot in common with people of the Bible, of the gospel. And we thank God for how he has helped his church throughout the centuries. All faithful teachers belong to the church's gifts. And to not see it this way is to overlook the wealth of the heritage we as Christians properly enjoy. I told you point two would be a little more brief. Let's go to point three. The wisdom of this age is coming to an end. Therefore, let's focus on what is ours in Christ Jesus. Point three. Remember, all is ours if we belong to Christ. All is ours if we belong to Christ. And this is 1 Corinthians 3, 22b through 23. First subpoint, look at all that is ours. Look at all that is ours. What else is ours as Christians? Verse 22, he says, the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Isn't that something? In 1 Corinthians, the world, life, look at the list. Life, death, the present, and the future are mentioned right here. Paul's not claiming then that everything in life is pleasant for the Corinthians. Instead, his point is that everything in life is for their benefit. So key in there again, verse 22, that second half of the verse. All five things, they represent tyrannies of human life that feels like bondage to us. The world, this present life, the reality of death, the urgency of the present and the unknown future, all of these can give us anxiety. All of these things can feel like a burden. Let's walk through these. Number one, there is the world works against us to go its way and be popular in its own eyes. That's why they use language like on the right side of history to justify their positions. It's not bold, it's not brave to go the way of the world. Celebrities paint it that way, they're not. To compromise our standards on everything is what the world calls us to do. So there's pressure and oppression that we feel from the world to capitulate and compromise on family, on sex, on gender, on money, on power, you name it. And then there's the next one Paul lists, life. This one life, well, we all regularly feel the bondage, the tyranny that calls us to see it as the ultimate. This life is the ultimate, and to make the most of this life while we got the chance. So we feel the pressure to make the most of this life. And then number three, there is death, which always hovers over us. Death is a tyranny that no one escapes. Its power extends far beyond the mere experience of it. Because it looms just over the horizon, it casts a long shadow backward and constrains us all our lives. Friends, isn't this shadow hanging over our world right now? The fear of death? Some people are actually finding that Netflix and other pleasures and distractions can no longer push this reality from their minds. Death is looming large, maybe for some for the first time. And I think it's probably a good thing, right? It's a good thing to contemplate death. So question, how would our life goals change if we were planning not only for 70 years of existing here, but also for eternity? Death looms. The fourth one he mentions there, the present, the ever-present present. What he means there is it always has demands with its duties and obligations and inconveniences like being quarantined. Those loom over us constantly. There's always something present to take care of. There's always some unknown present factor introduced into our lives that also consume us and tie us down. And then the fifth thing he puts up is the unknown future of what will happen. Also divert our attention away from the God who holds both the present and the future in his hands and does everything he pleases to his own glory. The unknown future. Something we don't want to think about. So Paul affirms here, let's go back to the passage here. The Christian, as he did in the book of Romans, that nothing can separate God's people, those who are in Christ, from Christ's love. Not even death, life, the powers to be, the present, nor the future. That's what he's reminding us about here. So just as God ordains the world's wisdom for its undoing, he also works these tyrannies, those five tyrannies we just walked through, in reversal for the good of his people in Christ. Let's look at them again. Look at the text again. As a Christian, as one who's in Christ, we no longer belong to the world, but the world belongs to us. God has promised us the new heavens and new earth. And we are no longer fixed on this life as the end-all, be-all, but we're like Abraham. We're looking to the future for the one to come. And we are no longer fearing death because death for the believer means home with Jesus. He has taken away the sting of death. He has overcome it when he was raised from the dead. And one day we will all be raised, either unto life, eternal, or destruction. But for the believer to die now, it was to be present with the Lord in the glorious, comforting presence of Jesus. We are no longer consumed by the present, but trusting God's providence in the present, that this is what he's ordained for our good right now. We can be more patient as a result of that. And currently, God has ordained for us not to meet for our good in the present, to teach us how much we should treasure the church. I hate not being together, but I can trust God in the meantime. And last, the future is not something to be feared, but anticipated and embraced. We don't have to fear the future. We know the future. We've read Revelation. And which leads to this last observation, this last subpoint. The last subpoint here is look at all that is Christ. Look at all that is Christ. Verse 23, you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Or as the Christian Standard Bible translates it, you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. We are united in an eternal oneness with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and thus with each other in them, because we've been given, elected by the Father, given to the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. There should be no cause for factions and such disunity. Not in light of that we are of Christ and Christ is of God, that we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to the Father. The rule of Christ Jesus over the world and his triumph over death finds its roots in his relationship to God the Father. This is why he is victorious over death, and thus God the Father exalted him as the obedient one to his right hand as Lord over all. He has been given the name that's above every name. So often we're prone to want to make a name for ourselves, for someone to think such and such about us. And God has given Jesus the name that's above every name. None of those previously mentioned tyrannies, the world or life or death, the present or future, control us any longer. You hear me? You hear what I'm saying? They have been decisively beaten and reversed towards our good. They are under the sway of the sovereign Redeemer. And since we are the company of the redeemed, they are ours. So, beloved, if we have Jesus, we have it all. And that transforms everything. That means we will never reduce the God-sized dimensions of biblical Christianity to all that can be embraced by just one Christian teacher or worker. No matter how able or wise, the way of self-promotion is folly and impoverishing. We have everything in Christ. Why would we be about self-promotion? The folly of self-promotion. We know that's impoverishing to our souls. So let's approach all faithful gospel preaching, believing ministries from the standpoint of what is ours in Christ. Let's approach all of life in light of what is ours in Christ. Let's identify ourselves in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for us at Calvary. Let's strive by grace for the advancement of the church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its spirituality and prosperity, to sustain scriptural worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine, because all are ours in Christ Jesus. We should strive for the advancement of Jesus, not self, the advancement of the church, not self, that his name would be glorified. You know, friends, the coronavirus needs to be taken serious today in our country. But more than that, Jesus should be taken serious. He should be the one we hold in the highest reverence. And we need the truth. Above all these fallen things we face today, we know that our mindset needs to be refreshed, that in Jesus alone is true safety and health. It is in Christ alone we find the truth. We find the one worthy of all boasts. In Christ we find victory over life and death and this present age. We have it all in him. Friends, we need updates, but we don't need to encounter. We need updates, but don't we need to encounter the truth about Jesus more? So I want to challenge you as you stay updated. Pursue Jesus first and foremost with most diligence, with your most diligence. We need to hear the truth of the gospel regularly so we believe and live and abide in the truth. So we can walk the walk Christ has set for us in this fallen world. In Christ, these present days and future outcomes are ours in his purposes. God has ordained this for our good. We can trust him. All are ours in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for reminding us that all these many aspects of the anxieties that this world can produce for us, God, you have reversed them and given them to us in Christ Jesus. Help us to walk in the confidence of the gospel, Lord. Help us to live it out. Lord, please don't let us slip into self-deception or towards any form of self-boast or boasting in man, but to boast only in Jesus Christ. Bring us back together soon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.